Well, please turn in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to the Gospel of John and the 6th chapter, and read from the verse 22. Last Sunday evening, we began a series of studies on the I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, those self-conscious, egocentric declarations concerning who he is and what he had come to do. And this evening we consider the first of the predicated I Am sayings, those sayings where Jesus not only says I Am, but modifies and qualifies and goes on, as we shall see in this passage, to say I Am the bread of life. The context is that Jesus has just fed miraculously a huge multitude, over 5,000, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. He has then left the crowds who have sought to take him by force and make him king. He has gone into the hills. His disciples have left on the boat to cross the lake again to Capernaum. And Jesus has come after them walking on the water, and now he is with them on the other side of the lake. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus said to the crowd, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I'm pretty sure that there is nothing more bizarre and hateful to our secular multi-faith society than Jesus' claim to absolute uniqueness. He does not present himself as an option to consider along with Muhammad or Vishnu or Joseph Smith or Richard Dawkins or whoever. He is not an option to consider. He presents himself again and again and again as the living Lord from heaven to worship, to adore, and to serve. And in all of this, he is unashamedly and self-consciously categoric. He says in verse 33, "The bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life." He unambiguously, no matter how hard you try to reconfigure and reinterpret the language, he unambiguously presents himself and commends himself as the Lord from heaven, the unique given one of the Father, whom we are to worship, adore, and to serve. He presents himself as heaven's answer to the hunger, to the ache that lies within every human heart. Now, if you are rightly to understand these I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to see them in the light of the prologue to John's Gospel, the opening 18 verses of John chapter 1. Because the I am statements, self-identifying statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not only set within an immediate context, and we'll see that here, the feeding of the 5,000 and all that follows, but within the broader perspective of John's Gospel. And in the prologue to John's Gospel, those opening 18 verses, John introduces us to the essential identity of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He was in the beginning with God, and he was face to face with God. All things were made by him, and nothing was made that was not made through him. And then you have that climactic, breathtaking statement in verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word, the eternal Word who was with God and who was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So John has really prepared us for these statements. They're not bolts from the blue. We read them and he's told us, this is what you are to expect from the one who is the eternal Word of God made flesh. And to our secular, humanistic, multi-faith society, nothing is more hateful, nothing is more bizarrely hateful than these unique self-identifying claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another reason why I think our secular humanistic culture finds Jesus' I am statement so utterly offensive. And it's because in those I am statements, Jesus is challenging head on the fundamental assumption of humanistic modern day secular culture. And the assumption he's challenging is, of course, that we are a mere concatenation of carbon particles, that we are mere flesh and blood. There is an underlying assumption in all of Jesus' I am claims that there is an eternal dimension to the human heart, that we are not essentially Homo sapien, and not even Homo erectus, but Homo religiosus. We are religious men and women, boys and girls. We have an eternity in our hearts, as the book of Ecclesiastes puts it. God has set eternity in our hearts. And this is so offensive, isn't it, to the world in which we live. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All we are is a concatenation of subatomic particles and carbon particles. That's all we are. No, said Jesus, you are infinitely more than that. And as I've been thinking about these I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've again and again come back to those words in the second chapter of Jeremiah, where the Lord says through his prophet, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. And you wonder, well, what's coming next? What of the heavens to be appalled at? What is so utterly shocking as to be utterly desolate? For, declares the Lord, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, it's bad enough that the world lives as if it were a mere concatenation of subatomic particles and carbon atoms. But what a tragedy when my people, those who bear my name visibly in this world, live as if life were to be found in cracked pots, in broken cisterns. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You see, that's the ultimate absurdity of sin. That's the ultimate irrationality of sin. It so twists and mangles our minds that our rationality goes out the door. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Well, who in their right mind would do that? Well, of course, the fact is sin comes in and our right mind is lost. The tragedy in this land, I think, is not that this is how the world thinks, but rather this is how the church appears to think. So reflect for a moment with me on the context of this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Think of the context. Look back to the opening verses of chapter 6. Jesus has just fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we read, when the people saw the sign that he had done, verse 14, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And a hopeful note is sounded there. Here are people who seem to be grasping there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. But immediately, verse 16, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew himself again to the mountain by himself. Jesus is not being taken in by their apparent interest in him, by their apparent faith in him, because John's already told us at the end of chapter 2, Jesus knew what was in a man. He was not deceived by this apparent show of genuine interest. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus is not taken in by their apparent interest in him. And so when they come to him, verse 25, and find him on the other side of the sea, they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, not answering the question that they've asked. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, at this point, something remarkable happens. I wonder if you noticed that in the reading. They say to Jesus in verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, what has Jesus just done? With five little bread loaves and two fish, he lifted up his heart to his Father in heaven. This little meager meal was blessed of God, and multitudes were fed. It must have been the most astonishing occasion to be part of. And they recognize that. And yet here they ask, what sign do you do? You see, Jesus has put his finger precisely on where these people really are at. They see Jesus as an unending meal ticket. You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They've reduced Jesus to the status of a mere miracle worker who's out to satisfy their physical, earthly needs. Jesus urges them then in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He will give it to you. Now, Jesus is not being callous here. He has just fed over 5,000 people. And isn't it striking? Well, it is to me anyway. That although Jesus clearly could feed the hungry perpetually, he chooses not to do so. Can you imagine people saying, well, look, he fed the multitude. What about all these other multitudes? Why does he not just keep feeding the hungry? Because as Jesus would later say in Mark's Gospel, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? What will it profit a man if I provide him with everything he needs for life, but not the one thing he really needs for life? And so Jesus, we see here, always has in the forefront of his mind the eternal good of men and women. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And so Jesus' primary concern in this encounter with this crowd is to command them, to invite them, it's the language of invitation, to believe in him. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is reducing revealed religion to its center point. He is reducing the whole revelation of God throughout the whole of redemptive history to this point, this punctiliar moment. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, as I said, there's almost a surreal quality to how the crowd respond. Now, we're actually going to get to I am the bread of life, but it seems to me we need to understand the flow and the dynamic of the narrative before we fully appreciate what Jesus is saying. There's almost a surreal quality to what the crowd are saying. So, what work do you do? What sign will you do that will persuade us, that we may see and believe you? What does Jesus then do? Verse 32, he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You see, they say, what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now you think, well, that's right. Almighty God gave them bread from heaven to eat. But look how Jesus responds. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. They had made Moses the centerpiece of their religion. Great Moses. Moses was great. but he was simply a servant in God's house, as Hebrews 3 tells us. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread that comes from heaven. Now, the narrative at this point takes a quantum leap. It takes a quantum leap. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. There's a very interesting literary and linguistic parallel between what we read here and what we read in chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well and he speaks to her about living water, and she eventually says, Sir, give me this living water. And you'd think, what a wonderful opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to give her the living water. What does Jesus then do? He says, go and call your husband. She's asked for living water. She's asked for living water. But she doesn't really know what she's asking for. Yet. And the same thing here. Sir, give us this bread always. It sounds so good, doesn't it? It sounds so good. That people want what God has to give is, from one perspective, wonderful. But you need to stop and ask, but do they really want what God has to give? And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, these are words that we are so familiar with, aren't we? One of the early texts that you learn when you become a Christian, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. But it's astonishing just to hear and to sense the self-conscious egocentricity of Jesus Christ. He knows that he has come from another world to give life to this world. Now, take a step back with me for a moment. Do you notice that there is a presupposition embedded in what Jesus says here? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the presupposition is this. He presupposes, because he knows, that men and women everywhere are in desperate need of life. Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus is speaking to men and women here whose hearts are beating, whose eyes are blinking, whose feet were tapping. But they lacked life. They had animation, if you like, but they didn't have life. Now, we need to ask ourselves, that we might be reminded afresh of the heart of the good news. We need to ask ourselves, how can Jesus speak like this? What gives him the right to speak like this? What Jesus says must sound arrogant and ridiculous to many people. I'm not lacking life. I'm alive. I enjoy life. And yet Jesus is absolutely insistent. The bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. Later on, as we'll see in chapter 10, he says, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. So the first thing we need to ask is, what gives him the right to say this? Well, he tells us himself in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you for. Now, for is an explanatory connective. For, on him God the Father has set his seal. The function of a seal is to authorize and to authenticate. Jesus is the Son of Man. The one promise, for example, in the 7th chapter of Daniel, the Son of Man, on whom the Heavenly Father has set his seal. Now, I don't know how precise we can be in exegeting quite what Jesus means here when he says, on him God the Father has set his seal. I can well think he's thinking of the whole conspectus of his life, the seal of his supernatural conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The seal given by God at his baptism when he inaugurated his public ministry. Those seals of his mighty works and of his glorious teaching. The seals of his healings. He's saying that on him manifestly the Heavenly Father has set his seal. His whole life is a testimony to the fact that he is the sent one of the Father, come to give life to the world. What gives him the right to say this? The seal of the Heavenly Father. It's not just that he is intrinsically the Son of God and has the right to say that. He does. He's speaking of his mediatorial, salvific ministry. And on that salvific, saving ministry, the Father set his seal of approval as the Son of Man. And the second thing we need to ask is, what then is this life that Jesus has come from heaven to give to the world, to you and to me? What is this life? It is, says Jesus himself, I am the bread of life. When I became a Christian, this thought came into my head. I remember hearing, you know, people preaching the gospel saying, you know, come to Jesus, he gives you significance in your life. He gives you purpose and point and meaning, and all of that's true. But that's not the gospel, is it? Is that the gospel? No, it's not the gospel. The gospel is not come to Jesus and he will give you significance and purpose and point and meaning. The heart of the gospel is come to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He gives himself in the gospel. He's what we need. In him there is meaning, significance, purpose and everything else. But he himself is the bread of life. And Jesus is using language that would be so evocative, more so than in a culture like ours. We just take bread for granted. We don't have it. We go into the freezer. We pop down to the store or whatever it may be. But bread was such a staple of life that it nourished you. It was what you need. If you didn't have it, you hungered. And Jesus is saying, I've come from heaven to give you myself. I'm the Father's gift to the world. The bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the answer to the hunger, the longing, the thirst, the yearning that lies in every human heart. Because God has set eternity in our hearts. Now we live in the most acquisitive society in human history. We've an overload of everything, don't we? And yet we live in the most restless, most dissatisfied, most thirsty for life society the world has ever known. And it's bewildering that people are so blind to that. Science cannot begin to explain who we are. Science can tell me what I'm made of. That's fine. I want to know who I am. Herman Bavinck, the great Dutch theologian, put it so simply and yet so well. Man is an enigma whose only solution can be found in God. Give us this bread. I am the bread. Now, here's the question that I hope you're asking yourself at this point. How is Jesus my basic necessity? In what sense is he the bread of life? What does that actually mean? Well, if we had time, we could read the whole passage, and Jesus exegetes and explains what he means, and especially from verse 51 onwards. Well, say from verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This whole section of John's Gospel is taken up with Jesus presenting himself as the answer to the longing for life that's found in every human heart, whether acknowledged or not. And in all of this, he's not saying, "Follow my teaching, embrace my ethic." He's saying, "Bury your life in my soon-to-be broken body and poured out blood." Now, he's not speaking here about the Lord's Supper, although the Lord's Supper dramatically pictures what Jesus is saying here. He's anticipating his sin-bearing death on the cross. And he's saying to us, "The life that I have come to give to the world is life of fellowship and friendship with God. I have come in my self-sacrificing identity as the God-man. I have come to lay down my life, bearing the sin of a broken, sinful world, that a way might be opened back to God, for therein is life. God himself is life. The life we all need is to be restored and reconciled to our Creator. But by nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're separated from God. We need life." And so Jesus says here, "My flesh is life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, whoever sinks their life into my atonement has life." There's a revealing insight into our Lord's self-knowledge here. He knows he has come to lay down his life, not as a martyr to a cause, but as a sin-bearing substitutionary sacrifice. He's come to bear the curse that we might enter into the blessing. Now, the language is graphic, isn't it? "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood." And he's telling us that faith isn't a nebulous concept. Faith is a life and death trust in the atoning Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is the life we need, because in him there is life, because he has one life. That is peace with God, fellowship with God, friendship with God by his sin-atoning death on Calvary's cross. Life is found in union with Jesus Christ. "I am the bread of life." That's the life that he has come to give to the world. Because life is knowing that God is for you and not against you. Life is knowing that your sins have been forgiven fully and forever. Life is knowing that nothing can separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. Life is knowing that you're a beloved child of God, even with your sins clinging to you. Life is knowing that heaven, not hell, will be your eternal home. And all of this is found in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. "Sir, give us this bread always. You want it? Here I am. I am the bread." Jesus Christ himself is the good news. That's what he's saying in all these I am sayings. I am the good news. Some of you will know the opening words of Book 3 of Calvin's Institutes. They're really just quite remarkable words. He writes, right at the beginning of Book 3, how do we enter into the benefits won by Jesus Christ, by his cross and resurrection? And he says, we must now see in what way we become possessed of the blessings which God has bestowed on his only begotten Son. The blessings of God are not bestowed on us, they're bestowed on Christ. Not for private use, but to enrich the poor and needy. And the first thing to be attended to is this, that so long as we are without Christ and separated from him, nothing which he did and suffered for the salvation of the human race is of the least benefit to us. So he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. That is, believe into me, come to me, trust me as the bread of heaven, as the one in whom there is life. He has won life for us. And I shouldn't finish with just noting how extravagantly Jesus speaks to this crowd. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever you are, if you come to Jesus Christ tonight, if you believe in him, if you by faith eat his flesh and drink his blood, lay hold of his sin-bearing, atoning death for sinners on Calvary's cross, if you lay hold of that, you have his personal assurance, you will never be turned away. Whoever comes to me, whoever. But the great message of these verses is that Jesus Christ himself is the good news. He is the gospel. So we preach Christ. We tell people about Jesus. Of course we tell people about forgiveness and all the concomitants of the gospel. But they're all found in Jesus Christ. We are only blessed as we are blessed in Christ. He's the only blessed man in the cosmos. But faith takes us into that blessed man, and we become blessed with his blessing. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. And if you're a Christian and there are times when you feel hungry and feel thirsty and you're tempted to try a multitude of other things, and I would guess that's true for every Christian who's ever walked on this planet, please God, we might be reminded of this. Jesus is the bread of life. So when you're hungry, go to him. Feed on him. Draw life afresh from him. Because when he says, whoever comes to me, he's not speaking, try to use words, he's not speaking of a mere moment and that's it over. There is a decisive moment, yes, but it's a lifelong thing. We're always to come to Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day, because he's the bread of life given by God for the life of the world. Amen.